Well, let's jump back in. It has been, I don't know, I guess a couple of weeks now since we were in our study. And I want you to turn to page 252. I think that's where we left off in your book. And then also the book of Acts. And I would say probably around Acts chapter 13. Get a little bit of a running start first, and then we'll jump into this. And let me say now, in case I forget at the end, this is going to sound strange at first, but it's just the way it's working out. The next two Wednesday nights, we will not meet. We won't have any activities. And the reason is, I'm going to be gone with vacation. We normally do a vacation week in April or May, and then in the summer. And I was just so busy April, May, I couldn't do it. So I've never done this before. I'm going to put together 2 weeks back to back, and hopefully be able to use a little more time around the house and refresh a bit and not be so go, go, go with 1 week. So because of that and because of this study, it's so hard finding somebody in the summertime to fill in. And plus, I know I want to keep in the study. So the next two, now I'll be here Sunday, but the next two Wednesday nights will not be here. And I think it's just going to be best, unless one of y'all wants to volunteer tonight to teach, but I think it's just going to be best and easiest just to cancel those Wednesday nights. We don't have anything here for youth hardly with the summer, nothing with the kids. So that's what I've been doing in the summer, and it seems to work out better. So I'll throw that out there now in case I forget to say it at the end. So we'll jump back in this, and then it'll be a few weeks before we get back to this as well. So at the top of page 252, and to give us a little bit of a running start, so the title of this lesson or session is really creative, going from, how did the book put it here, from Christian hater to Christian maker. And this is a story of Saul, who was converted on the road to Damascus. We looked at that in chapter 9 last time, and we went through that chart at the bottom of page 251 with the different steps along the way as Paul set out to persecute believers. And he was stricken by a bright light, was blinded, and then eventually got his sight restored. And then Jesus told him that he's a chosen instrument to carry the gospel to all kinds of peoples and kings and people in authority, like all kinds of people. And so that was chapter 9, and that gave us a story of Saul's conversion. Then in chapters 10 and 11, we looked a little bit at that in chapter 12. That goes back to some of Peter's ministry. So I won't write this back up here, but remember that chapters 1 through 12 focus more on Peter, and chapters 13 through 28 focus more on Paul. So we finished the Peter section. We dipped back in chapter 9 to look at Saul's conversion. And now we're going to pick up in chapter 13, where it really focuses on Saul's ministry and his, well, after he was saved, his name gets changed, which we'll see tonight. And then he goes on journeys around the world to share the gospel. And that's the rest of the book of Acts. So at the top of page 252, we read about Saul becoming Paul, and your book says that Saul changed his Jewish name to the Greek name of Paul. So Saul was, remember King Saul in the Old Testament, that Jewish name, and then eventually his name is changed to Paul. Now, if you want to see where that happens for the very first time, in chapter 13, verse 9, if I didn't point this out before, that is the first place in your New Testament where you find that Saul's name has been changed to Paul. And it doesn't explain the change. It doesn't say if Saul took that upon himself or if others started calling him Paul. But it just says in the verse that Saul, who was also known as Paul. So somewhere along the way, Saul is not known by people as much by his original Hebrew name as much as he will be known by his Greek name of Paul. And you might wonder, why in the world would he change his name? And it doesn't say in the Bible, but your book, I think, gives a pretty good idea of an option. So he changes his name to the Greek name of Paul. He wanted to reach the Romans and the Greeks with the gospel. Now remember, Saul is a Jewish name, but he's trying to reach Greek people, Roman people. So when he changes his name from a Jewish name to a Greek name, it's going to help him identify more with the people he's trying to reach. So who gave him the name? Did Paul just do it himself? We don't know. God appointed Saul, or Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles. Essentially, everyone in the Roman Empire spoke Greek. Gentiles would be more open to listen to him if he had a Greek name. So that may be the reason that he changed his name from Saul to Paul. Now, in chapter 13, this is going to be a big transition in the book of Acts. It's also going to be a big transition in your Bible. So the first four books of the New Testament is all gospel. It's Jesus' life, his death, burial, resurrection. And then the start of the book of Acts explains how the church was birthed, and then as the apostles traveled around and started to share the gospel. When we get to chapter 13, we're now leaving the closer environs of Jerusalem, and now we're really going out to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that's going to be through this man named Paul. It all starts in a city that is called Antioch. So look in the very first verse, and we'll read the first few verses, and this is going to be a major transition in the book of Acts. Luke, in writing this history book of Acts, says, there were at Antioch in the church that was there, and I'm going to show you on a map a little bit later to show you where Antioch is. There was there at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. And then Luke lists some of the leaders in that church. There was one called Barnabas, whom you may have heard of before in the book of Acts, traveling companion with Paul. There was one called Simeon, who is called Niger. Okay, look there, same thing. Two different names, same guy. So it may be a bit more common for them than we realize as much today. There was also a guy named Lucius of Cyrene. There was one named Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And there was Saul. Now, interesting to me, we just saw, or we're going to see here in a few verses, how his name has changed. But at this point, he's still known as Saul in this church at Antioch, before he sets out to reach the Greeks and the Romans. So we're at Antioch. There's a church there. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, which I would assume is a worship service, the way they would word that, the Holy Spirit said, and here is a call from God upon Saul's life, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and commissioned them, they sent them away. Okay, this is going to be the start in the book of Acts of several missionary journeys that Paul takes. So if you go back to your book now for that sentence, to summarize the first part of chapter 13, the church at Antioch is going to send out two guys as missionaries. One of those is Barnabas, which we saw in verse 2, and the other is going to be Saul, or you can just put down Paul since that's going to be the name that he will be using shortly. So Holy Spirit, they're in a church service, just like, honestly, we could be Sunday church service, and in the midst of that service, someone feels an impression from God called to missions, called to leave everything behind and go to a distant land, plant their life there, and share the gospel. Okay, that's what a missionary does. That is what happened to Saul and Barnabas. I don't think Saul and Barnabas were necessarily looking for this calling. I think they would have been just as content staying put and going to Texas Roadhouse on Friday nights and, you know, getting with their parents on Christmas. I mean, this was their normal life. Not the Texas Roadhouse part. But this is their normal... I know, Sheila. This is their normal life. So whatever their normal was, and God interrupted that during a church service and called them to be missionaries. Now, I'll never forget Sherry's daughter, Sarah, never forget, we were at a youth evangelism conference in Virginia Beach. We take the youth every January. Never forget. And we get done with the session. And Sarah, I mean, honestly, to me, that's where God really solidified her call to missions. And she came out of that building. They had a time, if you wanted to make a decision, talk to somebody, you could go into a different building. And she was sitting there on the floor against that wall, and there was tears in her eyes. Now, I've known Sarah right good while, and I was like, whoa, Sarah, don't cry. Something is not right. And her heart was so passionate for lost people, and was so passionate for people who had never heard. And she said, I just feel like God is like, I mean, she's a tear. She's, I feel like God is like calling me to missions work. And of course, from there, she did some summer trips and then spent 2 years with the IMB and all that. But that's the kind of thing that happened to Saul and Barnabas. I don't think there were like stars that started and glitter that started to like float over them and, you know, descend upon everybody. It was just the Holy Spirit impressing on their heart a burden for the people who hadn't heard, and he chose Saul and Barnabas. That is going to now kick off these missionary journeys. So what happens? Look in verse 4. So after they fast and pray, and they kind of commission them, I think it's symbolic, laying their hands on them, commissioning, praying for them, it says, they sent them away. Oh, last week on Tuesday morning during the convention meeting, I think there were, is either 79 or 97, I can't remember, new missionaries that had a huge commissioning service there in New Orleans at the convention center. I'm not lying, y'all. What did I say? 18. There was probably about 15,000 people in the convention center. And every missionary, whether it was a couple or a single, they would stand at the microphone and give a short, brief testimony of the church that was sending them, where they were going. And then there's always some going to secure locations where they cannot show their face or where they're going. So there's screens set up, and they would stand behind the screen, but they would still be speaking into the microphone to share, you know, where they were headed, which kind of people they were reaching. And it was like, that is the reason we exist as a convention of churches. I mean, that truly is. Regardless of controversies that arise, that is the reason we exist as a cooperating convention of churches, to send missionaries and get the gospel out around the world. So they sent them. And then verse 4 says, so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. Okay, this is a start now. And what it's going to do, chapter 13 will list every city and town they traveled to. They preach there, and then will tell you what happened. Okay, that's what the next part of your book is going to focus on. As they traveled to different cities and towns, how did the people respond? So when you get down through the rest of chapter 13, verse 9 is where Saul is also known as Paul. He is in Salamis at this point. They go through the island as far as Paphos, it says. He ministers there. And then verse 12 says that the proconsul of that town believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. So here's a couple of things that happen. As they go about preaching, there are different responses, just like happens today. Sometimes when they preached and they shared the gospel, there were ones who believed. Okay, they understood it. It made sense. They wanted Christ, and they placed their faith in Him, and they became believers. They became Christians. That's what happens here in verse 12 with this proconsul. When you read through the rest of chapter 13, and we're not doing that because we'd be here all night, but you can read about the different places Paul goes. Then when you get to verse 42, and I'm just following what your book has here. Verse 42, says, and now they are at a place called, I think they are at Pisidian Antioch at this point. And it says in verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So what your book points out, sometimes where they went, people immediately believed. Okay, you're adding to the numbers of believers. The church is growing with those who are baptized into the body of Christ. Sometimes when they went to different cities, while some of the people believed, other people would say, we'd like to hear more about this. Which I have a lot of respect for people like that. If you don't fully understand, don't think you're at a point of true saving faith in Christ, don't lie about it just to make the preacher leave your house. Right? You need to make sure that you know that you understand and you truly want to make this decision. So some people, instead of making a decision right then, it says here, they were begging, hey, would you please come back next Sabbath so we can hear more? Okay, we're kind of eager to learn. We want to know more because we've never heard anything like this before. Then in verse 48, Paul continues with the ministry. Jewish people reject the message and they turn to the Gentiles. And so verse 48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, as far as their inclusion in the body of Christ and the gospel, it says they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life, they believed. So now we're back again to where there are ones who believe. They're thankful for the message that somebody's teaching the Bible. They respond to that. And they become believers. But what makes this different is these are Gentiles. Okay, remember Peter ends up with Gentiles and they hear the gospel, respond, Holy Spirit sent upon them. Paul seeing the same thing happen. So first there were some Jews who believed, and there's Gentiles who believe. But do not be misled by this. Every time there is a movement of God, there will be opposition. So then when you turn to chapter 14, Paul goes to a place called Iconium, goes into the synagogue, the Jews are all together, he preaches there, it says many believe, Jews and Greeks, but here we go in verse 2. But the Jews who disbelieved, they stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and they embittered them against the brethren. If you look in verse 4, the multitude of the city ends up being divided. Some side with the Jews who are against the gospel and some side with the apostles. There is an attempt in verse 5 made by the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone Paul and Barnabas. Now imagine this. You go in one town and they want to put your picture on a flag and write a national anthem about you. You go to the next town and they're ready to put you in the electric chair. That's called ministry. That is called ministry. So some people were glad, they accepted, they believed, they were thankful for God's word. But then there were some who got so angry at the message that they tried to stop Paul. And there's going to be more than one time in Paul's life where they're going to try to kill him. In fact, we didn't do it, but earlier in chapter 13, and I don't know, where is this? No, not 13. It's going to be later in chapter 14. If you want to look there in verse 19, Jews come from Antioch and Iconium. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city and thought he was dead. And they were so happy. So here's the way I put it. Every time Paul went to a different city to preach on his missionary journeys, you usually saw either a revival or a riot. And sometimes you saw both. So if you go through the cities, towns that Paul traveled to in Acts, almost every city, you're either going to find they were thankful for the gospel and thankful Paul traveled there, and they're rejoicing. In fact, in some cities, they tried to bow down before Paul and Barnabas and worship them because they're so happy they're there. And yet he could go just around the corner to the next city, and they're so mad and angry, they try to kill him. So almost everywhere Paul went on his missionary journeys, it either ends in a revival or a riot. And I'm not lying. When I say riot, I am not kidding. The entire towns are divided. People are fighting amongst themselves because some are glad for what Paul is sharing. Others can't stand it. This is going to be the book of Acts everywhere he travels. So what we've written down in these four blanks are just examples of how people responded to the teaching. Now, let me show you a map, and you, if you're like me, I almost promise you, if you have maps at the back of your Bible, I mean, I would almost promise you 99% chance you've got this map in your Bible or something very similar to it. Most Bibles, when you go through your maps, you'll find what Israel looked like in Jesus' time. They'll have some close-ups of Jerusalem, different places, Jesus' ministry. And then the very last map in mine is called Paul's Missionary Journeys. Now, I will tell you this. Most people in a church, these maps are in their Bible, and I don't know if they've ever used them. They don't realize how helpful it is to know. Every time Paul traveled to a different location, you can plot it on a map. So here's what you can do. In the book of Acts, you can look up on the screen here, but it's in your Bible as well. You can actually trace exactly where Paul went on these journeys. So Acts records three separate journeys Paul took as he traveled the world and shared the gospel and experienced riot or revival almost everywhere he went. So if you can see it clear enough up on the screen, I got to squat down so I can see it better here. The first missionary journey is kind of a dark blue color. Now, notice where he starts. You know what? Does that have that pointer thing? I don't know if you can see it up there clear enough. Let me see if I've got... This old projector used to have... Oh, but it won't work on that screen, will it? You know, we've learned that before. All right. Something to do with physics. So if you look on the map then where the journeys start, you'll see Antioch. Antioch serves as a home base for all of his missionary journeys. If I'm not mistaken, and it's earlier in Acts, it was in the city of Antioch that the believers, this is history, this is trivia, were for the very first time called Christians. And I'm going to try to find that verse for you. Okay, if you want to jot it down, doesn't matter. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. This is the very first time ever in history that a believer was called a Christian. And it happened in Antioch, in the church there. So chapter 11, verse 26 says, let's see, Barnabas goes out looking for Saul. When he finds him, he brings him to Antioch. It came about for an entire year they met there with the church. Antioch has a very strong church. And they taught considerable numbers. And here we go. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So if you get on Jeopardy, and the final Jeopardy question pertains to the location on this earth when believers were first called Christians, it is in Antioch. In fact, did y'all see this last week? It has nothing to do with Antioch. I think I saw it in a news thing when I was out that Pat Sajak is retired from Wheel of Fortune. 41 years, right? Something like that. And I don't know why it is. Now, here's what I wondered. I wonder if Vanna's going to also retire. I mean, she may be there for 85 more years and not age one day. I don't know. And I wonder, is it going to continue on with a replacement, or is that just going to be it? I don't know. And I really don't know why I know why I said that, in case you get on Jeopardy. So, anyway, this is it. So, Antioch is a strategic home base for the early church. Now, what you can do, and we're not going to do this because we don't have time, but I just want to show you how it works. If you take the blue arrows on your map in your Bible, it will show you the places Paul went on the first missionary journey. So they went south to Cyprus. You'll read this in chapter 13, Salamis, Paphos. They travel across the sea, end up in Perga, this area called Pamphylia. And then all those little dots, there's an Antioch in Pisidia, which is listed on this first missionary journey, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. He backtracks as they're coming back home, shoots across to Attalia, and then notice a blue line. They go all the way back to Antioch, and that concludes the first missionary journey. Then, and I'll show you this later or next time we're in the study. Then, after some time has passed, Paul says, let's go back and revisit the churches and see how they're doing. That becomes a second missionary journey. So on your map, the second journey is marked with kind of an orange color. They start again in Antioch, but look what happens. They travel to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia. But then notice, they branch off and go further out into the uttermost parts of the world. They cross through what was called Asia back then. They end up going to Philippi. You got a letter in your Bible called Philippians. And they go all the way down to Greece, Corinth, the Achaia area, then cut back across to Ephesus, then work their way back down to, they actually come back kind of home closer to Jerusalem, and then travel back up to Antioch to conclude their trip. Then they decide, let's take off again. So the third missionary journey, they leave Antioch. Now this is marked with purple on your map. They travel some of the same cities they went to the first time. But this time they cut right across the middle of Asia, then make a right-hand turn straight up, go through some of the same areas, Thessalonica, Corinth, they've been to before. Then they backtrack around the Aegean Sea, come back down. He meets with the pastors of Ephesus in Miletus before he heads back, and then again shoots down to the area of Jerusalem. That's going to be Paul's last journey, because now he's going to be under trial, and when he gets back to Jerusalem, they're going to try to get him. So then Paul appeals to Rome, and so the fourth set of lines on your map is called Paul's voyage to Rome. They mark that in green. And this is going to be the end of the book of Acts. He takes off from more like the Jerusalem area, traveling along the sea, headed to Rome. As they are sailing along, you see they kind of go under, like where you see like Lycia or Lycia there. They go under that, kind of hang left down to the island of Crete. There's a horrible shipwreck with a storm that comes up, which you'll see in Acts chapter 27, I think, 28-ish. And they end up on the island of Malta, and then they travel up and end up in Rome, and that is where the book of Acts ends. Paul is under house arrest in Rome, and I think he's there for about 2 years, and it's also during that time he writes some of the letters in your New Testament. So here's what you got to keep in mind. As Paul travels these different cities on these journeys, all the while he is traveling, he'll stop in a place, let's say Ephesus, and he'll write a letter to believers in Corinth, or vice versa. I can't remember all the connections there, but as he's traveling, he's writing letters to some of the churches. The letters he writes is what you find in your New Testament. And there's 13 of them that Paul writes to different churches and believers. So this is why the book of Acts is called a book of history. It shows you everything that happened after Jesus ascended back to heaven. The early church is born. They start to preach. And then you end up with these missionary journeys. And Paul is reaching pretty much all the known world of that day with the gospel. And then the book ends. So what we looked at with the blanks in the first section, that is giving you a summary of the first of his missionary journeys. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment before we carry on a little bit more, because I've talked too much and too fast, and I need to breathe. Ah, that feels good. Does anybody have anything you want to add, share? Please do so, so I can breathe, Tracy.
Okay. I found that map in my
book. Okay.
And basically, it looks like for each journey, it took about 2 years. Because it has, the first missionary journey, AD 46 to 48, and then 49 to 52. Actually, the last one took a little longer. But, okay, I know, like, going to Rome, they were on a boat at some point. How were they traveling on land? It wasn't by foot, was it?
I would assume some kind of horse or...
Because I would think traveling on foot would take a heck of a lot longer than 2 years.
That is a very, very good question and did I tell y'all earlier, there are some places in these missionary journeys you find the word we used a lot. That is when Luke is also traveling with Paul. And he'll say, like, we went here, we went there. I'm wondering if he ever says anything about the mode of transportation. He came to Derby, etc. But some of the places, too, it's hard to see on the map. Some of these places, they were jumping across by sea, by boat. Like when they go on the second missionary journey, they go from... like that Assos place up to Neapolis and Philippi, that was all by boat. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, maybe that helped some. I really hadn't thought about that being a 2-year increments, like I said. Mm-hmm. But there's some places he stayed like 18 months.
Yeah.
It might have been more than 2 years, so I'm not sure about that. Yeah. I don't know if it says exactly, except when they got on a boat. So were they walking, or was it some kind of a horse or horse-drawn, some kind of carriage-type thing? I really don't know. I'm trying to find. I know I've got a timeline in here somewhere, too.
I never really paid attention to the maps in the back of the book. I knew they were there.
Mine says Paul's first missionary journey, and I know the dates aren't exact, 43 to 46.
Right.
Well, that's 3 to 4 years worth, depending on...
46 to 48.
And then second missionary journey, 49 to 52, so that's 3 or 4 years. Like, that's this particular chronology. Third missionary journey, ooh, that one's long. Mine got 52 to 56. So that's like 4 to 5 years worth, depending on when they started and ended. I think most of it was walking, except the boat parts,
right.
I think. But I don't know.
I'm just curious.
I really have never thought about that.
Like today we could hop in a car and
go. Well,
you forget that when you're reading.
Oh, yeah.
And well, like, you said write letters. It's not like we can write a letter today and drop it in the mail.
Mm-hmm. I'm wanting... See, all it says, they were passing through the cities. It doesn't say... I would assume either walking or maybe some kind of horses along the way. I truly don't know. I mean, did they have Uber horses back then? Rent a horse? I don't know. I really don't know.